Philippians. Chapter 1.
I don't want to get involved in that conversation.
I know you did.
We didn't stay married 45 years because I said everything that was on my mind.
Her neither.
Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. God is my record. There's something about that that shouldn't sail over our heads, because our testimony is of God, and God, if we're anywhere near right, is going to be one of the very few that ever appreciates it. So God is my record. How greatly I long after you all. People use these verses in Philippians chapter 1 to say that Paul was a southerner, because he keeps saying you all. And then the follow-up to that, of course, is he was. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. That's one of the two southern tribes, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
So he was a southerner. But I like to emphasize the all part, that it's not just the bishops and the deacons of verse 1. It's the whole entourage. How I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. There are certain words in the Bible that if you are, as Carol did for 20 years, teaching children, they giggle. Mm-hmm. And bowels would probably be one of them.
Yes.
You see, in the word, the bowl, and as your rib cage would constitute a bowl, in which all your viscera and organs are located, it speaks about your inner person, your inner man. It's a word that was much more commonly used in the 15th, 16th, 17th centuries than is now. Now it means something entirely different. One of the things that people need to have the discipline to do is look in the dictionary and see why that word is there, and not be put off by it. There's a half a dozen of them, and they're not a big deal, unless you want to make it a big deal. On my radio broadcast, the last 2 weeks, I haven't even produced these yet, but the last week of May and the first week of June, first 2 weeks of June probably, I'm going to be responding to 20 attacks on the King James Bible, and this by a guy with 3 degrees behind his name.
Yeah.
And one of his attacks on the King James Bible is when it says that God is pitiful. Pitiful is the same word as careful. Yeah. Full of care is what it meant.
Yeah.
Full of pity,
yes,
is what it meant. Now, oh, that's just pitiful. Oh, she's pitiful. We've changed the meaning of the word. That makes the Bible wrong? I beg your pardon. And what are we going to do with Santa Claus saying ho, ho, ho? And what are we going to do with Don We Now, our gay apparel? I mean, what are we going to do with these things? So when words change their meanings, it's not God's fault. It's not the Bible's fault. Nobody classified fish different from mammals until the 17th century.
That's right.
Does that mean the Bible's wrong?
No.
When Jesus calls it a fish? God prepared a great fish. Well, in the word bowels, you have one of the few words that has to deal with the inward parts. And the best cross-reference is Isaiah chapter 16, verse 11, because that even has right in it inward parts. So, bowels, inward parts. Okay. I'm good. Now I know where we are. He's talking about, you call it your heart. Oh, I love you with all my heart. You know, that's a muscle.
Yes.
Not a whole lot of love in there. But we say that. So that's just an expression to communicate. And Paul has this great longing after these people. He cares about these people. These people befriended him at the beginning. These people stuck with him through thick and thin, and right now he's at some of his thinnest.
Yes.
And these people are sticking with him even at the thinnest. Now, during your thick days and thick years, you'll have lots of friends.
Mm-hmm.
When you have not quite so much influence, maybe you're not throwing money around quite so much, your friend list of friends narrows down a little bit. When I was an executive, 1014 Vine Street in Cincinnati, Ohio, for the Kroger Company, they had a sub-company that I was president of Jubilee Products. My advertising budget was $2.5-3 million. The one little product line I had, the vendors were getting $20 million from the Kroger Company for this one little product that I had.
Yep.
Did I have friends?
Oh boy.
Did I have people wanted to take me down to the Terrace Hilton, to the top of the terrace, and we have Chateaubriand and you know, all the fixings, and well, I had friends. My. When that changed, I've never heard from those people. I thought they all loved me. Except for one guy. One guy. I'm sure he didn't love me and never will. Looking down into the Kroger building, the building is laid out with, you're a big wig if you've got a corner office.
Oh, yeah.
You're a little wig if you've got a side office. And you're kind of hairless if you're out here. And the elevators opened out. There was a hallway, like a donut, from the offices, and in here were meeting rooms. So if a vendor wanted to come in and meet with me, he would be in, Mr. McLean, he is in meeting room 3. So I'd go to meeting room 3, leave my desk or on call, go in there, interview with him, find out what he's selling. Maybe I'd get up my microscope to look at what he was selling and see if he had his FDA regulations squared away, and you know, and I'd be talking to him. And then here comes my secretary, Mr. McLean. There's a call from the Houston division, so I go back to my desk, take the call. One particular day, I hung up, having solved the problem, grabbed my briefcase, grabbed my suitcase, went down the elevator three floors, got over here, hopped into my Jaguar XKE, and drove to the airport. Flew, headed for Houston.
Yeah.
This guy, at 5 o'clock, where'd Mr. McLean go? So there's a guy that I don't think ever was a friend. I think I alienated him from the get-go. But what a thing to do to somebody. Talk about needing to apologize, and I still couldn't buy his stuff because it was junk, you know. But I definitely needed to apologize. I had a lot of instant best friends. These people to Paul were not that.
No.
These people to Paul were that rare quality, faithful people.
Yeah.
That are oriented toward what you're teaching and not your circumstances.
Yes.
Whoa. That's rare. People oftentimes will flock to where there is a crowd. Just because there's a crowd.
Yeah.
Driving down the highway, what do they call them? They're looking out the window, craning their necks.
Yeah.
Gawkers.
Yeah.
So, these people are special to Paul. He's got a heart of care for them, and they may not even know it. He's writing it to them. God is Paul's record. So it's an issue of integrity. It's an issue of their integrity toward Paul and Paul's integrity toward them. I like that word integrity. It comes from Latin, integer, which is a whole number. They're not fractionally in support of him. There's a whole number. And that's a good thing. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 9 then. I'll skip the verses defining integrity in your Bible and go on to this, I pray. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Love here is not defined as emotionalism. Love here carries with it the attributes of knowledge and judgment. If you've got knowledge and judgment, you know what you can do? You can discern the difference between good and evil. You know the material. You are capable of judging differences. And that puts you in the position of being able to discern. Point made in verse 10, they can approve the things that are excellent. How can they approve the things that are excellent? Because they can discern. How can they discern? Yes. Because they've got knowledge and they've got judgment. Oh Lord, give me discernment. That's not how it works. You install Bible doctrine and the Word works effectually in you, and the Word provides the discernment that you didn't bring to the table. I'm not a bibliologist, but God's Word is God's Word. Amen. And it does some things as God says that it will do. Now, Paul, in verses 9, 10, and 11, makes five requests of these people. Isn't it interesting? I love you. Here I am. Look who I'm with. And I'm always glad to see all you guys. And we pray for you. And we care about you. And I'm always making requests for you. And we fellowship in the gospel. And I'm confident in you. And by the way, here's five things. Most folks would like to quit long about verse 7.
Yeah.
Have a hug. And go have some fried chicken and pecan pie. That's not Paul's style. Paul is always raising the bar, always increasing the intensity. Increased in knowledge of love and judgment is one we've already seen. Approval of things that are excellent is one that we've already seen. Sincere, press on with it, without offense to the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness. So Paul says all of this has a function, a purpose, a goal, an objective. And then he gives it five attributes and shows it to them so that they can't miss it. The concept of always wanting to do better is different from what motivates us when we go buy a hammock. Now, hammocks are nice, mm-hmm. but you're not going to be mowing the grass.
No.
Hammocks are nice, but you're not going to be planting the garden. So, Paul's not preaching against hammocks, and neither am I, but I'm saying there's more.
Yeah.
And always attempt to grow in God's grace.
Amen.
And grow in service to the Lord.
Yeah.
You're not here, you know, anything that's not growing might as well be dead. You grow in wisdom, you grow in stature, you grow in maturity, you grow in knowledge. When that stops, shovel it in the dirt.
Yes.
So continue to grow and continue to prosper as God's Word works effectually in you that believe.
Yes.
Now, in verse 9, you see the issue of knowledge and judgment. I did not put into your notes Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, but I could have. Because in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, he's praying for the people at Colossae. And he prays that they would be filled with knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 9. Function, verse 10. The worthy walk.
Yes.
The worthy walk. Oh, Lord, help me to walk worthy. He's given you all the help he's ever going to give you. It's in this book. You take in the material, you internalize the truth, and walk accordingly. You can wait for the Holy Ghost zap until hell freezes over and they're holding the Stanley Cup playoffs down there. We've already seen Paul loves them. And I'm going to say to you, a demonstration of his love is that he won't lead them where they are.
Yes.
He loves them enough to say, I see some potential in you. I see something that you could need that would help you. Paul talks in 1 Thessalonians about filling up that which is lacking.
Yeah.
And so, he loves these people. You look outside Paul's prison bars, you don't see a big crowd.
No.
Those days are gone.
Yeah.
You see a few, and these folks are among them. Okay? Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Things that are excellent.
Yeah.
I have here in my, as Rush Limbaugh would say, formerly nicotine-stained hands of a three-pack-a-day smoker, but quit in one day by God's grace.
Amen.
Pastor Sam's book, Things That Differ. He gets the title from this verse. He corrects the King James Bible, as does every new translation. Well, I say every. There might be two that don't. Our Bible says things that are excellent.
Yes.
Pastor Stam, the New American Standard, the Living, the Good News, they all say things that differ. If you've got a Bible with a lot of critical text references in it, I've got it right here. Verse 5, or differ. Verse 10, or differ. I've got it in my notes. You may as well. Here's what's funny. And people, don't let this be wasted on you. When Pastor Stam comes along, he's dead now. When Pastor Stam comes along and says, the Greek says, firstly, there's no such thing as the Greek. But he is going to use the Greek D-I-A-P-H-E-R-O. Anglicize that in your head, and doesn't it kind of sound like differ?
Yeah.
Does, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Diapero, it's got that in it. I don't see excellent in there.
No.
It's Strong's word number 1308, if you care. You know what I mean when I say Strong's word number 1308. You go to the Greek lexicon in the back of your Strong's, they're numbered. It's 1308. Look it up. I have for you in your notes the definition. Transport, to bear through, usually to bear apart, to toss about, subject to differ, or by implication, surpass. Something better. Be better. Drive up. Be more excellent. So your King James Bible carefully says excellent. Approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ. Things that differ doesn't carry exactly the sense of it. There are things that differ. I think I got sarcastic in my notes. Yes. I've never done that before, have I? Mercy. I think I got sarcastic in my notes that red and yellow are different. But that's not to say one is more excellent than the other.
Right.
You get more that's right and amens until you move to the next one. Black and white are different. That's not to say one is more excellent than the other.
Amen.
Now down south it gets real quiet in the congregation. Gets real quiet. Oh, he's one of those guys. Yep.
You got that right. Saved by grace.
So, things that are more excellent, clearly, fried chicken and pecan pie is better than broccoli and bean sprouts. Amen? More excellent. Some things are more excellent, are they not?
Yes.
I'm losing my amens again. I hate them. Now, when Paul says, approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, am I not to study to show myself approved unto God, to have a function? That I be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So I want to be sincere. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to be sincere. I don't want to be offensive. We've already talked about the day of Christ. We need not go over that again. What then is important to my being without offense being sincere about my service, what's important? It tells me I need to approve things that are excellent. I need them to know the difference between what's excellent and what isn't. You ever watch Antique Roadshow? And somebody comes in with a picture that was in their grandma's attic?
Yeah.
And it is ugly on ice. I mean, it is awful. It looks like it was painted by an 8-year-old, and all the children got everything on, you know, and it's just terrible. Why, Grandma Moses painted that. It's worth $400,000. Obviously, I don't appreciate things that are excellent in the art world. There's many the time that I'll come in with an item, and I'll think, oh, man, I love that. That's got to be worth a ton. That's $89.
Yeah.
I'll see a bayonet or a knife or a gun or something. I think, man, that's really, look at how all that plane's got all that inscription on it. It's got the date of the battle fought, and $600. I don't know in that field of endeavor what's good and what isn't.
Yeah.
When I go to a flea market, I'm going to buy what I like.
Yes.
If I'm having to buy for an investment, I'm a failure because I can't evaluate. I don't know. I need to know, as far as Bible doctrinal truth is, what's excellent, what isn't.
Yes. Yes.
I need to have the knowledge. I need to have the judgment of verse 9. I need to, it's my job to discern. I'm not here to just get along with everything that's on the street, because yes, a lot of it's trouble. Now, the fact is, all Scripture is by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So I need inspired Scripture.
Yes.
If that was lost in the originals, you see the problem I have.
Yes.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If they were lost in the originals, you see I have a faith problem, I have a study problem.
Yes.
So I'm glad God preserved his word, so I've got it.
Amen.
And I don't need to change it. Love without knowledge and judgment is the Judge Judy show.
Yes.
Love without knowledge and judgment is a almost 60% divorce rate. 80% among cohabitors that aren't married. 8 out of 10. Kiss them all. Goodbye. Knowledge without judgment. Now, knowledge with judgment, you learn the material, and then judgment requires that you use the material. That's going to produce discernment. We need to be discerning people. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 5. To me personally, and then this is personal, I guess, because some of the people involved made it personal, but to have a grace conference where everybody's right and nobody's wrong is repugnant.
Yes.
I mean, it's not just wrong, it's so wrong that that kind of thinking is the end of the grace movement.
Yes, exactly.
If you're willing to play anybody's game and get along with anything or anybody, the next preacher in your pulpit will be in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. Because everybody's right and nobody's wrong.
That's it.
It's repugnant. Is that a strong enough word?
Yes.
Repugnant. We're supposed to be discerning. We're only dead leaves float downstream.
Yes.
We're supposed to be swimming against the tide, amen, against the tide of error. And it takes discernment to do that. The discernment you brought to the table when the Lord saved you, I can give you personal testimony, is right at zero.
Yeah.
Your tank's empty.
Yeah.
And it needs filled with the Word of God rightly divided.
That's it.
I take it to the Hebrew epistle in chapter 5. Now, this is not Paul's writing, and this is not to the church, the body of Christ. I'm only going here for the sake of definition. In verse 13, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. Strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use. So, you know, it's not enough just to learn it. You need to use it.
Amen.
who by reason of use, the fact that they're in the marketplace of ideas competing, Christ died for your sins and I want to pull the tank out of your baptistry whether you like it or not, and I want to plant geraniums in there, competing for souls. Even those who by reason of their senses exercise to discern good and evil. We then are able, by God's word, the strong knee has a function. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. I use them. It exercises my senses. I think the most startling example recently may have been that meeting down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, where the Church of Christ guy, he said three sentences and I knew he was Church of Christ. He'd never identified what church he goes to.
That's right.
He was offended that I pegged it. And a year later he's saying, oh, you're right.
Yeah.
Well, that's a function of discernment.
Yeah.
You get wrong every once in a while, but not often.
No.
Kind of, I don't know, can I say that it irritates you every once in a while when I say something weird and it turns out to be right? Is it a lot that it irritates you? She's never irritated. No, never.
No.
But you're able to hear things. You're able to discern things. Somebody will say something to you. They're talking about a football game, and the way they said it, you know their belief system encompasses something different that's troublesome. Boy, you see old Carson Palmer there in the fourth quarter. He threw a Hail Mary down there to Chad Johnson.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I hear Hail Mary, and I think a guy that plays a little fast and loose with things. We don't Hail Mary.
No, we don't.
So you begin to discern. Now, you don't jump on that.
No.
But you put that in the old computer.
Yeah.
You get a couple of those, and you know you got somebody that's religious that doesn't know the Lord. God has built us in a manner where we have a body, and within that, we have a soul. And as an unsaved person, our spirit, Ephesians 2 tells us, is dead in trespasses and sins. As a believer, we have a quickened spirit. We still have our decision maker, our soul. What have we done with our body? We've reckoned it dead. So our body's dead. Now, that being the case, my soul is what gets saved, or well, it would have gone to hell. My body, either way, goes to a hole in the ground, and worms eat it. I've got a spirit that was dead in trespasses and sins, but is now quickened. Now that I have a quickened spirit working with my conscious mind and understanding that God gave me, I can learn how to discern some things. These people with a dead spirit will never get it right. They can't. Their spirit's dead in trespasses and sins. So what God has done is change my configuration. I don't care about the body. It's about my soulish decision maker doing all that I do the best I'm able for the glory of God. That's a product of the Spirit. So the change which has taken place in me is something which produces judgment and discernment that the unsaved person cannot muster.
Yes.
Now, Bill and Melinda Gates sit there and give away how many millions and millions of dollars? They're doing wonderful things. It's amazing how many lives are saved by mosquito netting.
Yes.
Mosquito netting. Seriously, mosquito netting. Saving lives.
Yeah.
Because windows in those huts, and there's no protection for those people, and when they get bit by a bug, there's no doctor they can go to. So mosquito netting, and Bill and Melinda are spending lots of dollars on those sorts of things.
Yes.
I don't have the dollars. Don't have any mosquito netting. They're doing nice things.
Yes, they are.
With their spirit dead in trespasses and sins.
Yes.
So they deal with nice on a human, earthly, now
yes.
kind of a level. You and I, we set our affections on things above. These folks don't believe there's things above. What's up there? What John Lennon say? Above us only sky.
Yeah.
No hell beneath us. Above us only sky.
Yeah.
Imagine there's no countries. It's easy if you try. And only an atheist can sing that song.
That's right.
Hmm? So, their spirit is dead, trespassed. We got a live one. We grow. The spiritual truth strengthens our soulish understanding. We operate then as that new creature that God has made us. And just as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 identifies our three parts. Note the three parts are listed in the proper order.
Yes.
Spirit, soul, then body.
Yes.
You ever hear anybody say it that way?
No.
Always body, soul, and spirit. Yeah. Isn't that funny? Because what are we first? Body. I mean, we're living in the flesh, and it's all about it. When I was in that Kroger building as an executive and meeting with these different guys who came in, I met with the company that wanted to spend a lot of money with me, Oleg Cassini, the fashion designer. And he came in with representatives of Revlon. And so I got then this weird French guy and his basically interpreter. And I got the executives from Revlon. And they're trying to sell me some stuff. And one of the things that they wanted to do was what they had done with their lipstick and with their eyeshadow and such things as that. They wanted me to do that with the Kroger pantyhose line. And that was to get it to shimmer and shine a little bit. The way they do that with the eyeliner and the lipstick is fish scales. You grind up fish scales.
Yep. You're not supposed to tell people.
Put
that.
It in a paste. Add them to your product. So you get a little glisten. That's the iridescence of the fish scales.
Yeah.
I never knew that.
No.
I'm sitting there at my desk thinking, what? Intelligent people that boat and drive cars are grinding up fish scales and putting them on their face. Mm-hmm. And we look at those natives in New Guinea and say, oh, they're Aboriginal. Where'd we get that? We're doing the exact same thing. Well, I laughed out loud. Body. Print the body. And oh, it's all about the body. And pretty people. When I was in journalism class in high school, when I was in journalism class in college, the girls were quite bright. Good writers, some of them, and very ordinary.
Yeah.
What do you see on TV?
Models.
There are no ugly girls in journalism class anymore. No ordinary girls in journalism class. No average girls in journalism class. Yeah. If you're not hubba hubba, honey, you're done.
Yeah. True.
Flesh. Mm-hmm. It's worse on the ladies than it is on the men by a long shot.
Yeah.
I mean, there's no female answer to Walter Cronkite.
No.
And there never will be.
No.
Helen Thomas might be older. And that's kind of scary to think about. The word then is what is quick and powerful, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, the word I need then for personal discernment.
Yes.
When he talks about the heart, he's talking about my soul. He's talking about my decision maker. He's talking about my chooser. Isn't that what President Bush called himself? I'm the decider. He's talking about my decider. How do I decide this over that? How did I decide that the first trip we'd like to take this year is to go up and see a preacher's house and learn about how state-of-the-art preaching was in 1930 and hear some of his great messages and just be around that environment. How did we pick that rather than going to see the Reds play the Padres? Where I'd be having beer thrown on my head and cuss words thrown at me, and mine would be the only tie in the stadium.
Yes.
We landed in Jamaica. Yeah. Got off the plane Bahamas. Wearing a three-piece suit. Was that where it was?
Bahamas.
We landed in Bahamas, where they say, no problem. And the fella laughed and he said, all right, that's got to be the only three-piece suit on the island. I pointed at my suitcase and said, no, there's two more right in there. I was going to pass out tracts and preach. I wasn't going to gamble. Run around naked on the beach. Well, discernment, then, is God-given, not by a zap, but the function of study.
Yeah.
You take in the material. And the material works effectually in you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Now, to be sincere and without offense, sincere is a fun word. Etymology is fun sometimes.
Yes.
And that etymology is not when you cut bugs. That's that's got an N, entomology. Etymology, E-T, is word origins. And sincere, if I can be a little fast and loose with its etymology, is sun-seared.
Yeah.
The bright sun shines on it, and if there's anything wrong with it, it melts away.
Yeah.
So that's where sincere comes from. It was seared by the sun, and everything's still right where it was.
Yeah.
So I like that. That's a fun way to remember the definition of that. And to be without offense, that is a finer line to walk. If the doctrine is offensive, I don't know that you have an option. If you can avoid on a personal level being offensive, then I encourage on a personal level being offensive. Caveat. You won't think you're being offensive with some people that will be offended. You can't anticipate everything with everybody. You do what you're able. I remember the first time that came through to me and I understood it. When I was talking to a person about their tongues and hostile Shandai and those kinds of things, they came on glued. I was talking about tongues. To them, that was their testimony of salvation.
Yeah, that's good.
So they didn't hear me talking to them about hostile Shandai. They heard me talking to them about whether they're saved or not.
That's it.
Which, by the way, is a good topic.
Yes.
Because they happen to be apostolic, and if you, in some Bethesda temple, if you don't come out of the tank talking in tongues, they'll put you in again.
Oh, boy.
Acts 2:38. If you don't have the initial evidence of the gift of the Holy Ghost, it didn't take. We'll do it again if you repented enough.
Yeah. Scary.
Without offense, is the cross an offense?
Yes.
What are you presenting? So there's times when you're attempting to be gentlemanly, ladylike, you're attempting to be even-tempered and attempting to be clinical and objective, and your audience goes berserker.
Yes.
If I can do better, I want to do better. But sometimes I don't know what I do any different. I've got to tell them Christ died for sins. If that puts him into warp drive, then maybe that needs to happen. I don't know very many Catholics who get saved without getting mad first.
That's true.
They get mad at you first, and then they'll be mad at the church first. Second.
Yes.
They'll be mad at you for attacking the one holy true church.
Mm-hmm.
And when they get saved, they're mad at the one holy true church for being nothing but a pack of lies.
Yes.
So Catholics, saved or lost, go through their lives mad.
Yes.
Angry at one or the other. There's times, if I could have pulled the words out of the air and shoved them back down my big fat mouth, I would have done it. A young fellow named Pitcher worked for me, came back from Vietnam. He was in prison. He was jailed. Not in prison. He was jailed a couple of times for fighting at abortion clinics or holding signs, and they arrested him and said, well, that kind of thing. He's just as sincere as the day is long.
Yes.
And I said something pejorative about exercising the Great Commission and this is the dispensation of the grace of God. It sailed right over his head. He had no, I hadn't laid a proper foundation. I hadn't helped him to understand where that was coming from.
Yeah.
I hadn't seen him in a while. It was a chance to talk to him again. I threw too much at him.
Oh, yeah.
What he heard was, Terry's not interested in souls being saved. Terry's got something goofy going on. Something wrong with Terry.
That's what he heard.
So, I was an offense. I'm glad I can't stand here for the next 2 hours and tell you all the different times where I was an offense. I'm trying to do better. Sometimes the doctrine is offensive. The cross is an offense. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. That's tough apples.
Yep.
That's the material. That's the doctrine. You're going to have to, if that's offensive, then there's no way to mitigate that.
That's it.
When I dropped a straw on a camel's back and it broke it and he didn't understand what I was saying, that was not skillful workmanship on my part. I need to do better. Hopefully, I'm doing better. But the concept of being without offense and bearing this fruit of righteousness, first comes faithfulness and then comes fruit, we've talked about that before, is where we need to end, and we'll pick up at there, close to there, next time. If I go on much longer, I'm going to dissolve into a pile of hapless flesh lying on the floor. And I've already seen Carol do that once, and it wasn't pretty. So we'll quit there. I don't know whether to ask the landlord if there's any